Turn with me, if you would, this evening for a short time to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 15. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 15. Those of you will remember, I'm sure, that this is the chapter that we read from last night. Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The publicans and sinners drew near to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. A Monday night of a communion season, we, as it were, come down from the Mount of Ordinance. And as we come to the last sermon of the communion season, very often it is used, as it was used for the children of Israel as they left the Passover. They have been up at Jerusalem. We have seen how the procession went and came to the temple, and how the high priest would enter into the holy place. But then they would come to the end of their festivities and they would make their way home. And as they made their way home, they would be given something of an encouragement. They were given a warning, but they were to leave with thanksgiving on their lips. They were to be encouraged because they have been at the Passover. Would be given a warning because they were now making their way back to their homes, and there would, I'm sure, be many dangers on the way. But above all, they were to give thanksgiving to God for all that God had done for them as a people. This evening, we want to look at these three things as well. An encouragement, a warning, and a thanksgiving. And we do that by looking at the words that we have in the verses before us, where we read that all the publicans and sinners, they came to hear him. They hear. But at the same time, secondly, there is a warning that there were those who murmured. The Pharisees, they murmured. But the third thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ here receives them. He received. So there are these three points that we want to look at this evening. They hear, they murmur, but he receives. Let us then look first of all at they hear. And in that we seek to take an encouragement. What a picture you have of the publicans and sinners all coming to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. To sit and to listen at what he has to say. And are we not here this evening encouraged and thankful that over these last days we have been able to listen to what Jesus has to say as he speaks to us through his word? It's a great privilege that we have of a communion season. It's a great privilege that we have to hear what Jesus Christ has to say. It's a great privilege that has been purchased for us with the blood of our fathers who have gone before us in this country. At the time of the Reformation, there was a recapturing of the hearing of Jesus Christ, of the preaching of the Word of God. That's what the Reformation principally was all about. It was coming back to hear what Jesus Christ himself had to say, rather than what man had to say. And when you come to the great disruption events in the history of our own denomination, going back to 1843, 1900, and even the year 2000, every single one of them effectively have at their root, what does Jesus Christ have to say? Let us sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and listen to his voice rather than listening to the voice of man. A sad day we live in, when, like the prodigal son in the parable that Jesus is going to speak to, he tells him three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. And sadly, our day is the day in which we live. Our nation is like the prodigal son, turning away from the voice and the words of the Father, and down in the far country, in vanity, thinking that we can do without the Father, that we can do without God. And the Word of God and the Word of Christ, as Christ's voice is heard, people pass by and they're not interested. They don't want to hear what Jesus Christ has to say. But surely we ought to this evening rejoice that we have an open Bible. We can ask the question, what does Jesus Christ have to say to us? We can come to that Bible and we can sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and hear the sweet voice as he speaks to us. My friend, how do you leave a communion season giving thanks to God? The best way you can do it is to open your ears to hear what Jesus Christ has to say, to listen to the Lord, to come like these publicans and sinners and sit at his feet, to be like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking that better portion, that better part. And as they sat at the feet of Jesus, what is it that these publicans and sinners heard from his voice? What is it that Jesus spoke about? Well, in these parables, he particularly, obviously, brings them three parables, and he's speaking about salvation. And in salvation, he lays before these publicans and sinners that salvation is the sovereign work of God. He speaks about the sovereign work of God. The shepherd that goes down after that sheep does not and cannot bring itself back. That sheep would continue lost in the wilderness and perish in the wilderness were it not for the fact that the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, leaves the 99 and goes and puts that lost sheep onto his own shoulders and brings it back. He speaks about the sovereign work of the Son, going and taking that sheep back that was lost. He speaks about oil in the lamp, the work of the Holy Spirit coming and enlightening where that coin is, And that coin would remain in darkness were it not for the light that shines. And that coin is brought back because the light. The church can preach, man can do what it likes, but without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that coin would remain in darkness, as would man remain in darkness, without the Spirit enlightening the heart. That coin, the oil in the lamp. And you know, even the prodigal son that we spoke of last night would remain in the far country if it had not been for the providence of Almighty God that brought a famine in that land. That young man didn't bring that famine himself. God in his providence brought a famine upon that land, bringing that young man into straits until he is brought back, and we see the wonderful, glorious grace of the Father receiving that sinner back in all his filthiness. The sovereignty of the Son, the Spirit, and the sovereign work of God the Father. And in each one of them, there is rejoicing. There is rejoicing in the company and in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. When the Son returns to the Father, they make merry. There is rejoicing over God's sovereign work that brings back a sinner out of darkness, from being lost, from being dead in the far country. But if it is true that he brings one sheep back, my friend, you think of all the lambs and the animals that were sacrificed at the temple. You go to Leviticus and you read through it, and the temple is like a bloodbath with all the sacrifices that are offered up at that place. But my friend, the number of sacrifices that there are at the temple from the beginning of the Old Testament until you finish it does not come near to the multitude of those whom God brings back into his Father's house. It doesn't compare to the multitude of those sheep that the Lord brings back to his Father. The widow goes in and casts in a widow's mite. She casts in what she can. But when the Lord finds that coin, my friend, how many coins does the Lord find? And when there is one poor sinner that comes back from the far country, my friend, we discover that there is a multitude that no man can number, that God is gracious to. And by his own sovereign grace. The one thing you notice with each of them, it's not only that God is sovereign, but that it is all by the sovereign grace of God. There is nothing to commend the lost sheep. There is nothing to commend that lost coin. And there is nothing to commend that young man coming back who says, I have sinned against God, against thee, and against heaven. There's nothing to commend. The Lord Jesus, the words of the Lord Jesus bring before us the sovereign grace of salvation in the salvation of a sinner. But you notice a second thing as well, that when you come to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these publicans and sinners, they came to hear what Jesus had to say. Well, what does Jesus say in John 14? He that loveth me keepeth my words, and my Father loves him, and we will come and we will abide with him. He who does not keep my words and keepeth not my sayings, then the love of the Father is not in him. Because the words are the words of my Father. When you sit and listen and hear the words of Jesus Christ, he says, they are not mine, but they are the words of the Father. And even the Holy Spirit, we are told when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes, he will not speak of himself, but he will take of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reveal them unto you. The words of Jesus Christ. And it's the words of Jesus Christ that bring hope to these publicans and sinners. They come into the Lord Jesus Christ and he welcomes, and they come and they sit beside him and they hear what he has to say. And my friend, what Jesus Christ has to say, when we sit and listen to him, that brings hope to a poor sinner. It's the word of Jesus Christ that changes lives, isn't it? It's the word of Jesus Christ that changes lives. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ to a poor leper and his life is changed. To a blind man and his life is changed. Words to a publican like Zacchaeus and his life is changed. To a Matthew and his life is changed. And it's the word of Jesus Christ that changes the life of Saul on the way to Damascus to put to death Christians. The voice of Jesus Christ, the spiritual change that there is. My friend, as you leave the Mount of Ordinances at this time, do so with praise in your lips that you've been able to hear what Jesus says in his word. Because the words of Jesus Christ are precious, even to publicans and sinners. As they come into his presence, they sat and they heard. And if there is anything that these publicans and sinners ought to do for us this evening, they ought to encourage us. The word of God, the word of Christ is for publicans and sinners. And you can take it out of here, you can take it, and it is for sinners. They heard. But the second thing we noticed is that there were those who murmured. They murmured. Then drew near unto him all the publican sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Now here you have two particular groups. The Pharisees on the one hand, and the scribes on the other. Pharisees and scribes, and they join together. They unite together with two ideologies, and these two groups with two ideologies are united together against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to the New Testament or look back in the Old Testament, there is nothing really in the New Testament that is not foreshadowed in the Old Testament. You see that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. You see that around the tabernacle. You see that even in the Psalms, speaking of how the king will come to the temple. Or you see it in all the sacrifices. You see it in all the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. It's foreshadowing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, when you go back to the Old Testament, or when you come to the New Testament speaks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the man of sin, the son of perdition. And I believe that he is also foreshadowed in the Old Testament. just as all that the church itself is foreshadowed, and all around Jesus Christ is foreshadowed, so the son of perdition, the man of sin, is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And I believe that when you look at the scribes and the Pharisees, then you see the man of sin set before you in type. He is there in type. Now, when you go back to the Reformation and the men of the Reformation identified the man of sin with the Pope of Rome, the Roman See, and the papal system. And when you look at what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look to how that applies to the scribes and the Pharisees, and then you look to see how that applies to the papal see, you can understand why the reformers made such an identification. Because the papal see, the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians, and the scribes and the Pharisees are exactly one and the same. You look first of all that the man of sin would raise up within the church. It wasn't going to be some coming from some pagan religion. The scribes and the Pharisees are raised up from within the church. They didn't come from Egypt or any pagan religion outside. They grew up from within the church in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul says the man of sin would equally rise up from within the church, and that is exactly what you find with the papal see in the Church of Rome. It doesn't come from Islam, it doesn't come from Hinduism, it comes from within the church itself. You also see with the scribes and Pharisees that there is an organized one religion that is typified with them. These are not just individual men that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are representing an organized religion within Judaism with one leader. That leader is Caiaphas. When Caiaphas condemns the Lord Jesus Christ to death, he doesn't do it from the temple chamber where the Sanhedrin would normally meet. And he doesn't do it from the precincts where probably about 4 or 5 years before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had shifted it to somewhere within the precincts. It's called the sheds within the precincts of the temple. When they met that night, they met within Caiaphas's palace, not within the temple at all. It's secretive. They don't want to be open about what they're doing. The Church of Christ ought to be open in what it does. Jesus Christ openly spoke among them the gospel. Well, here is Caiaphas with the scribes and the Pharisees, and once again you find that that exactly is how Rome and Romanism is. The man of sin will stand in the place of God, claiming to be the power of God and to speak for God. The scribes and the Pharisees, when they came, they believed that they spoke for God. They spoke with the authority of God Himself. So it is with papal Rome. But that is generally what the Pharisees and the scribes said. But when you come to the individual issues of what they actually believed, you discover that the scribes, on the one hand, were a group that were very interesting. You go back in the history of the scribes, and what they did in preserving the scriptures was commendable. The scribes would write the scriptures. They preserved the scriptures, going right away back in the history of the Old Testament, and many of them, if not all of them, constituted the great Sanhedrin of Ezra's day, the great commission of Ezra's day, when they brought together the scriptures. But in the meantime, they also wrote other things. They wrote their own interpretations, and in time, these interpretations became more important than the Word of God. They became what were known as the traditions of the elders. It was the Word of Man. And the traditions of the elders and the Word of Man took precedence over the Word of God. And that's exactly what you find with the Church of Rome. It's the traditions of the fathers that take precedence over the Word of God. Coupled with that, you have the Pharisees. And the Pharisees deny free grace. And the sovereign free grace in saving a sinner. They believe that salvation is by works. And by all the intricate things that they had written, that a sinner could only be saved by being associated with their religion. And there was no salvation outside of the Jews, because the Jews, they were of Abraham. And salvation alone was to be found within the realms of the law. And that's exactly what you find in Roman Catholicism. They reject free grace. It is all of works. They believe in works of supererogation, where one man who has more grace than he needs puts it into the bank and others can draw on it. It's all of works. Now, when you come to the scribes and the Pharisees, you discover that this is not just a religion that's gone slightly wrong. It looks very like the real thing. Indeed, if you were living in Jesus' day, there were many who would be deceived by the scribes and the Pharisees, and it would seem that they were right. But my friend, however closely the scribes and the Pharisees looked to be like the real thing, it was the complete antithesis, the complete opposite of the worship as set before us in Jesus Christ the Lord. It was the complete opposite. The scribes and the Pharisees come into the presence of Jesus Christ and they murmur against him because they will not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and particularly the fact that he claims authority to be the Son of God. And my friend, let me tell you today, when you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you discover that that's exactly what the man of sin will be like. Not only will he set himself against the Lord Jesus Christ, but he will stand in the place of God claiming to be God. And my friend, the Pharisees and the scribes could not change anyone's lives. Here were poor publicans and sinners sitting in this home, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. What could the Pharisees and the scribes do for these men and the people that were coming here? They could do nothing, because their religion centered upon themselves. And it didn't involve changing the lives and helping poor publicans and sinners. And let me tell you this, my friend. The Roman Catholic system cannot change and does not change lives. And neither does it even seek to. Because it believes that holiness resides in the church, not in individual holiness in the person. It cannot and does not change lives. So as we come to the last day of our communion, let us not ever think that Roman Catholicism is just a sort of a slight variation of Christianity. It's the complete opposite of Christianity. It is the antithesis of Christianity. And you ought to, and we ought to here this evening rejoice that we have the Word of God. And that is the authority by which we, God willing, direct our lives and our thoughts. And that we preach the sovereign free grace of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace of God and the power of God that changes lives, that provides garments for the poor sinner, that provides a fountain that is opened for that sinner to be washed in, and for garments by which he can be clothed. And their lives are changed through the preaching of the word. And we ought to rejoice this evening that we have a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost, and that it is by faith alone in him that we will be saved and nothing else. The Pharisees and the scribes, they came and they murmured against the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he said. My friend, this evening, let us rejoice and let us sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. And let us cast out the Pharisee and the scribe that's in this heart here. If you want to find out where the scribe and the Pharisee is this night, it's in this heart here. And we need to repent of the scribe and the Pharisee that's in here. We need to confess that's in here. We need to throw it out. We need to fight that warfare against the idea that we can save ourselves or we can save ourselves through some sacrament. My friend, we are reminded when we come to the Lord's table, to that table that he has furnished, that it is Christ alone, by faith alone. As revealed, that Christ has revealed to us in the Bible alone. Let us then, thirdly, and finally, if we've seen how they hear and how they murmured, let us see how he received and he sat with them. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There's an order there, isn't there, with Jesus Christ. Here are these poor publicans and sinners, publicans that were tax collectors, and they were reviled. They were obnoxious. They were like the swine that this young man was down dealing with, because the publicans were thought of as nothing. And the publicans come and the sinners come. They're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scribes and the Pharisees are speaking against, murmuring against him because he receives. But he receives publicans and sinners. They came to him as they came. You know, they must have known that they were publicans and sinners. Even the parable of the young man coming back from a far country, it demonstrates that these publicans and sinners come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were sensible of the fact that they were publicans and sinners. They knew it. Who they're going to come to, because nobody could do anything for them. But Jesus Christ receives them to himself. He receives them. My friend, isn't that wonderful? That we can come to a communion season and people can testify to the fact that when they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and all their filthiness, he received them. My friend, that ought to rejoice your heart. If you have an encouragement in coming to hear, and if you have a warning about the murmuring of the Pharisees and the scribes, my friend, how it ought to rejoice you that Jesus received them when they came. And he did more than that. He ate with them. He sat down and had a meal with the Pharisees, with the publicans and the sinners. What a picture. What a picture that is. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God, who himself is without any sin. Not like the Pharisees and the scribes who thought that they were above sin. They weren't like any other man. Here was a man that could truly say he was like no other man, because he was without any sin. Not even one spot of sin. And yet, there he is sitting with those around him who were publicans and sinners. And he sat and had a meal with them. My friend, do you not rejoice that when you come to God's house under the sound of the gospel, and particularly when you come to a communion season, and you sit around the table of the Lord Jesus Christ sups with his people. As by faith they behold him in the symbols of his broken body and shed blood. Jesus Christ comes into the midst of his people. And there at that table there are publicans and sinners, repentant, confessing their sins, not turning around and saying, I'm due to be here because I'm sinless, I don't need to, but actually coming to that table and saying to the sinless Christ, I am a sinner, I'm a wretch. And the Lord says, come and sit. Sit at my table, and I will sup with thee. It's like Zacchaeus coming down out of that tree, isn't it? Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Salvation has come to thine house, and I'm going to come and sup with thee. He does more than that, though, doesn't he? He receives these sinners. He eats with these sinners. And as he's eating with them, he begins to teach them. He tells them three parables that speaks about the sovereign grace and mercy of God to people just like them. Not to the righteous, but to sinners. Over this weekend, my friend, have you heard the voice of Jesus Christ? And what he's saying to you is, I sit and I sup with publicans and sinners. And I'll teach you and I'll show you the way of salvation. I'll show you the way to be right with God. I will open up before you the mercies and the love of God the Father to hell-deserving sinners. I'll show you the love of God the Father to a young man coming back from the far country and how God the Father will receive him freely. Grace. graciously. He shows us the way of salvation that he himself has opened up. My friend, do you not leave the communion season? Rejoice that you have an open Bible, that you can hear the word of God, you can sit and listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will sit and sup with publicans and sinners, and then he'll teach you all about God's free grace in the gospel. And you know, as we leave this table, and as we go away from this communion, there will be a day in every one of our lives when we will leave this world. There will be a day when every single one of us, unless the Lord returns, there's a day in which every single one of us, the place that knew us, will know us no more. And what's going to happen then? Well, the Lord tells us that for his people, he will receive them once again. He will receive you into the heavenly kingdom, into glory itself. And then he will sit, and ultimately he will sup with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I will receive them. He will sit with them. And for eternity, he will show you the glories of God the Father. He will show you something of the glory of his own glory and the glory of the Father. But there's a difference, isn't there? There is a subtle difference. Because here, Jesus is sitting and he's with and visiting and blessing publicans and sinners. But the day will come when his publicans and sinners will be publicans and sinners no more. They will be without sin. They will be with him, and they shall be like him. What's it like to be in heaven? Who knows? What's it like to be without sin? I can't tell you. What will we be? Even John didn't know. But my friend, as you leave this table and leave this season, think of the day when God's people, when you, if you're one of God's people, you will enter into the presence of Jesus Christ himself. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. When you leave this world, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. You may, in this life, be a hell-deserving sinner. But one day you will sit with Jesus Christ and you will be like him. What a hope. What a hope. What hope can the Pharisees and the scribes give? None. What hope can taking a sacrament, sprinkling some water or taking some bread, is that going to save you? Or taking in the Mass or getting the last rites, what hope does that give you? Absolutely nothing. But Jesus Christ, he sits with publicans and sinners, and he will sit at the end with his people, and you will be with him. Eternity. Let us pray.